Round two. There we go. Okay. We are going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. So good to worship God with you here this morning. Normally I'm worshiping God with you across town on these Sunday mornings. Good to see some familiar faces here this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Victor Borchard, and I've been pastoring here in the Rogue Valley since 2007, so if I look familiar, I actually have been at your church once before. I think it was in 2010, so thank you for welcoming me back. It's just good to be here with you this morning. So we are also, I just want to say I am just so blessed to see how you have honored your pastor and his wife this morning. As a shepherd, I can assure you that it can be difficult sometimes, but the love of our church family is very helpful. God's love through our flock makes a big difference. So I've never seen a church honor their pastor the way that you have in your worship service this morning. They do it in different ways over at Calvary Crossroads. I'm richly blessed. I don't want to give you the wrong impression, but I appreciate what you've done for James and Susie this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God together. Father God, thank you for your great grace towards us. God, we are glad to be your children, glad to be accepted in the Beloved, so thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, so thankful for the gift of eternal life. And now, Lord, as we study your word, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive the good things that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as a good American, Tom believed in the pursuit of happiness. He believed in the American dream. He worked hard in school and earned an academic scholarship to the University of Oregon. While he was there, he met a girl and they got married. They both got jobs after college and started a family. With two kids, they bought their first home, a three-bedroom place in a great neighborhood. During the week, they worked hard, and on Saturdays, they played harder. Sunday was the Lord's Day, and they'd go to church as a family in the morning. In the evening, they'd host the small group in their three-bedroom home. They were glad to be practicing hospitality. They were living the dream, and yet for Tom, it didn't seem to be all it was cracked up to be. In his own pursuit of happiness, Tom was doing it by the book, but it just didn't seem to be working out. Deep down inside, he still didn't feel really happy. His pursuit was coming up empty. Although he'd never admit to it, and if you asked him, he'd say that, boy, I'm totally blessed. But if he was honest with himself, he wondered, what's missing? What am I not getting? Today I want to think with you about this pursuit of happiness. But as we read the Bible, I want to call it something else. Let's call it the blessed life. The blessed life. That's what Jesus is going to be talking about today. He's going to help us answer a really important question, and that is, what is the key to the blessed life? As we meet up with Jesus, we've got to travel back to the first century, back a couple thousand years, across the Atlantic Ocean, over the Mediterranean Sea, and we're going to set our feet down in the dust of Israel. As we join him in Israel, Jesus here in this passage is on his way to Jerusalem. We approach him this morning with a crowd of people. We've just seen him cast a demon out of a mute man, and that was amazing. But strangely enough, it generated some controversy. We heard him silence his critics as he taught on demons. And now, off to our right, we hear this woman speaking up. She's saying something about the Virgin Mary. As we listen closely, we can hear why she thinks that Mary must have had a blessed life. We can hear why she thinks that Mary must have been successful in her pursuit of happiness. And that brings us to our first idea. Most people think the key to a blessed life is favorable circumstances. Verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." The woman in the crowd says that Mary is blessed. Why is she blessed? Because her womb bore Jesus. Her breasts nursed baby Jesus. Basically, it seems like this woman is saying that Mary was blessed because her son turned out great. She might even be saying that Jesus is the Messiah. The way to be blessed, according to this woman, is to be the mother of someone great. What if your kid was the Messiah? That would be a blessing. You would be one blessed mom if your son turned out to be the promised Messiah from God. And this was pretty common thinking back in the first century in Israel. They had an expectation that the Messiah would be born to a woman. And whoever that woman turned out to be would be the most blessed woman. They considered it the highest honor imaginable. If your kid turned out to be someone great, you would be one proud parent. Every parent wants their kid to do well. But here's where we run into a bit of a mistake. The woman thinks, I would be happy if only I could be the mother of the Messiah. I would be happy if only I had a little bigger home. I would be happy if only I had a better job or a different spouse or nicer possessions. I would be happy if only. Most people think that the key to a blessed life is favorable circumstances. And there's nothing wrong with favorable circumstances. I like them, don't you? We're not saying we're shooting for unfavorable circumstances here. Mary was indeed blessed with favorable circumstances. Her womb bore Jesus. Her breasts nursed Jesus. Her kid grew up to be the greatest man who has ever walked the earth. And that's got to be cool. That's a blessing. But favorable circumstances alone do not ensure a blessed life. The reason why is because we really do have that God-shaped hole in our hearts, don't we? It's there. And we can fill our lives with all kinds of possessions, or we can get different positions, or fill our lives with different people. But none of these things alone can truly make us happy in the deep down joyful sort of a way that we were created for. It turns out that good circumstances alone are insufficient for a truly blessed life. Lucifer. Let's think about Lucifer. Lucifer had great circumstances. He was an unfallen angel there in heaven. He was the wisest, the most beautiful creature that God had created. He had great circumstances. I think you can make a case from Scripture that Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. He had the highest position a created being could have. There was only one position higher than his, and it was the position of God himself. But how's Lucifer doing today? He is not blessed. What's the point? Well, his good circumstances weren't enough for him. He stopped worshiping God and went downhill in a hurry, didn't he? Well, he still wanted more. The king of Israel, Solomon, the son of David, had wonderful circumstances. His kingdom was renowned for peace and prosperity. He was king for 40 years during the golden years of Israel's history. He had everything a man could want. But he still said, by his own admission, that his life was meaningless and empty. Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? You remember there, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." It's empty. It's meaningless. A different king, the king of pop, Michael Jackson. You remember him? He had pretty much everything this world could offer. But he always seemed troubled, didn't he? He died a tragic and early death. This past August, as a Raiders fan, I paid close attention when the National Football League inducted a Raiders wide receiver, Tim Brown, into the Hall of Fame. It was a glad day for Raiders fans everywhere. But as I was more interested to read Tim Brown's testimony as he was interviewed leading up to that induction. He said that for the first 8 years of his football career, when he had all the fortune and all the fame and all the females, he really wasn't that happy because he didn't know Jesus. It was when he met Jesus and trusted him as Savior and Lord that he became a blessed man. By contrast with Lucifer and the king of pop and Tim Brown before he knew Christ, Jesus Christ himself had some of the most difficult circumstances. Many of the circumstances of our Savior's life were unfavorable and just plain miserable. He died the most horrific death ever. We've remembered that this morning. Nevertheless, the life of Jesus was and is supremely blessed. Well, Jesus has just heard what the woman said about Mary, his mother. It was a nice thing to say. She's complimented Mary by saying that she's blessed, and really she's complimented Jesus by saying that he must have made his mother proud. Now, Jesus is going to engage this woman's comment. Her thinking about the blessed life doesn't go quite far enough. Good circumstances are good, but they're not enough. Those good circumstances are not the key to a blessed life. In verse 28, Jesus reveals that the key to a blessed life is hearing and obeying God's word. That's the key to a blessed life. Verse 28. But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Jesus isn't saying that Mary wasn't blessed, because she was most blessed among women, according to the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. But good circumstances were the fruit of her blessing, not the root of her blessing. And what Jesus is doing here is he's correcting this woman's comment by developing it further. She was onto something, but just not going quite far enough. Contrary to the popular idea that the key to a blessed life is good circumstances, Jesus says that blessed people do two things with the Word of God. They hear it and observe it. The Word of God is central to the blessed life. In the blessed life, God's Word takes center stage. We believe as evangelicals that the Bible is the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The writings of the Old and New Testament are breathed out by God. He superintended the human authors so that the result of what they composed was God's word written. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And since the Bible is inspired, it is also authoritative and inerrant. Now, an authoritative word can tell you and me what to do. At work, the word of your boss is authoritative. When he says jump, you say how high. Your boss has the right to tell you what to do at work. God is the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. His word has the right to tell us what to do while we're on his planet. The Bible is authoritative. Since the Bible is inspired, it is also inerrant. That means that the Bible doesn't have mistakes. The Bible tells the truth. I'm so thankful that the Bible tells the truth, aren't you? Wow, where would we be without thy word is truth, the scriptures? Well, Jesus says to this woman, the crowd and us, if you want a blessed life, the key is the Word of God. The blessed hear it and observe it. If you hear and do God's Word, your life will be blessed. That's the key. Then I think it's fair for us to ask, how? How will my life be blessed? Well, some people say that your life will be blessed with health and wealth. That's the prosperity gospel. You may have been exposed to it. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Prosperity gospel preachers teach that if your life is unhealthy or unwealthy, it's because there's sin in your life. It's a sin to be sick. It's a sin to be poor. And Christians, that is a false gospel. Well, how will my life be blessed? And I think what we see here is that the blessings Jesus speaks of are not primarily physical, not primarily a physical health or a financial wealth. There's different blessings. Those blessings can be part of it, but primarily as we read through the scriptures, I've come up here with about 8 different ways that our lives are blessed by hearing and doing the Word of God. You might be able to think of a few more here. First of all, our lives are blessed with meaning. When you hear and do God's Word, your life will be blessed with meaning. There's an eternal significance to everything that we do as Christians. Jesus says that you will be eternally rewarded when you do something so simple as give a child a cup of cold water. So amazing. The practice of hospitality is eternally significant. Receiving people into your home actually gets rewarded. Jesus said, "When I was sick, you visited me." The simple act of visiting sick people becomes very meaningful. Visiting prisoners, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, and clothing the naked. Jesus says, "And as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And what does he say? "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Simple acts are significant because your life has been blessed with meaning. Next, your life will be blessed with peace. For those who hear God's word and observe it, there is peace with God. It's the greatest peace there is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That enmity is gone. The hostility has been overcome. There is now reconciliation between you and God. And this peace, it is great. There's a peace in your heart that's like a river. It's pretty likely that there's going to be more peace in more of your relationships. Because have you noticed, when you sin against people, it tends to strain the relationship. So when you're sinning against people less, it makes good sense that there will be more peace in your relationships. Third, your life will be blessed with joy. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." God intends for your joy bucket to be filled right up to the brim. There's a fullness of joy for the Christian. It's a good joy. It's a joy that is indescribable and full of glory, according to Peter. Joy is another way that you are blessed when you hear the Word of God and observe it. Fourth, forgiveness. Your life will be blessed with forgiveness. One of the things we have in common as people is the feeling of guilt. Show of hands, anyone in the room never felt guilty? No, we have all felt guilty. And that the reason we feel guilty is because we actually have been guilty before God. That feeling of guilt is helpful. That's a conviction of conscience, letting you know that, hey, there's a problem here between you and God, and oh, the weight of guilt is an incredible burden to bear. Thankfully, that burden has been removed. Forgiveness of sins is a vast blessing. Communion this morning has reminded us that the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of our sins. It's another way that our lives have been blessed. Our lives are also blessed with hope. You see, good circumstances can't do this stuff. Okay? Because the circumstances, they're great today and gone tomorrow. These things are lasting. These things are forever. Hope is an expectation of good. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the fountainhead of our hope as Christians. And the return of Christ is our blessed hope. Indeed, our lives have been blessed with hope. Even communion reminds us of the hope that we have, because when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's hope in our faith, hope in our lives. Your life will be also blessed with love. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Communion has reminded us this morning that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Your life will be blessed with a growing love for God and for neighbor. Next up, your life will be blessed with truth. When I got saved, I was so thankful for objective truth, written down in black and white in the pages of my Bible. It wasn't just up to me to decide what was right and wrong anymore. I had a sure word from God. Truth is a blessing. Isn't truth a blessing? So thankful for the truth of God's word. And communion that we've shared this morning is a memorial of truth. Because truly Christ's blood was shed for us. Truly Christ's body was given and broken for us. To know the truth is a blessing in the life of the one who hears and obeys God's word. Eighth, your life will be blessed with community. All Christians everywhere are members of the church, true believers. This community that we have is an ancient, worldwide, and eternal community. We are blessed with this. So these are eight of the ways that your life will be blessed as you hear God's word and observe it. But if Tom were here today, he'd have a different question. He'd be asking, what if my life is missing those blessings? He's saying, I do hear the word of God, and I try my best to observe it, but preacher, I just don't have peace like a river. The joy just is not down in my heart this morning. Preacher, you talk a good game about hope, but I'm feeling pretty hopeless. Meaning, that sure sounds great, but the things I seem to do just don't seem to matter at all. And when it comes to forgiveness, I've heard a zillion sermons on forgiveness, but I still feel as guilty as ever. Where are these promised blessings? Well, there's a chance that Tom is going about it all wrong. In the Christian life, there's a balanced tension between being and doing. If you emphasize one at the expense of the other, you're going to get things all out of balance quickly. So let's think about being and doing. Doers. Some people go about things all wrong by focusing upon doing. They overemphasize all the things that they need to do. They're wrapped up in smelling the sins, sniffing the sins of others. And you know what happens if you go around sniffing the sins of others, don't you? It winds up smelling like doo-doo. Okay, there you go. Thank you for that. Okay. They tend to think, the people who overemphasize doing, they tend to think you need to make the grade by earning it. And they need to be reminded this morning, we need to be reminded this morning, that grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to earning. It's opposed to earning. Grace, it's what you didn't do. That's the great thing about grace, is that it's freely, it's unmerited favor. The doers, though, they're going to ask the question, but how do you do grace? The great thing about grace is that grace is not something that you do. Grace has been done. It is finished. Christians who are over-focused on doing things for God can make the error of legalism. Doers can be legalistic. And if that's your tendency, it's true. Peace and joy will probably not be a part of your everyday experience. So those are the doers. Other people go about things all wrong by focusing upon being. It's all about being. I guess if the first group was the doers, this group would be the beers with a hyphen in there, okay? These are the beers, not the beers, okay? They are the beers. Let go and let God is the song that they sing, okay? It's all about what God has done, and that sounds good, but there really is effort that is required on our part. Peter's going to say, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, okay? So it's not just all be and no do. There is effort, okay? These folks say, I prayed to God to take away my anger, but I am still mad as a hornet. And and if God hasn't taken it away, then, I mean, they'd never say it, but really they're saying, bad God. I'm doing my part. I'm just being here. God, you need to take this anger from me. It must be God's fault. All I have to do is be, and he'll take care of the rest. Well, if the rest isn't taken care of, there's nothing I can do about it. Beers won't have a lot of peace or joy either. If doers make the mistake of being legalistic, beers can make the mistake of being lazy. A laziness here. They need to be reminded that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Okay, they need to remind there is effort in the Christian life. So the question for us then, if the doers don't get it and the beers don't get it, well then how do I get under the spout where the blessings come out? Instead of going about things all wrong, we want to go about things the right way. Being and doing are both vitally important. Okay, being, who we are to be is important. It's vital. Doing, what we are to do is also vitally important. But you don't want to put the cart before the horse. When it comes to being and doing, the being always comes first in the Word of God. You'll see that pattern. The book of Ephesians, first three chapters, is all about who you are in Christ. It's your position in Christ. It's who we are to be. And then in chapter 4, he says, in light of all of this, walk worthy. Do something. Okay, so it's being and then doing. Before we can really live the Christian life, we need to know who we are in Christ. Our performance is based upon our identity. The sun does a really good job of shining. Okay, even on a cloudy day like today, we've got some sun coming into the sanctuary here. Praise the Lord. Why does the sun do a really good job of shining? Because it is the nature of the sun to shine. That's it. The sun is just being who the sun is. Rocks are pretty lousy at shining. It is just simply not in the nature of the rock to shine. The rock could try all day long, and it's just not going to shine. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, Jesus says in John 15:12. This is my commandment, love one another. Okay, there's something to do, right? You got to love one another. In order that God will love me? No, just as I have loved you. The love is already there. Now that you are beloved of God, that you are loved by Jesus Christ, now, love one another. It's being and then doing. So it's important to know who we are in Christ, and once we know who God has created us to be, then we know how God would have us to live, what he would have us to do. Being precedes the doing. And practically, I found an exercise to be really helpful for how do you balance being and doing? How do you actually position yourself under the spout where the blessings come out? How do you get those eight things, how do they translate into your life like this afternoon, this week? It's an exercise that I call, and I've been helped on this by a seminary professor, Gary Brashears up at Western Seminary in Portland. I call it a grip on discipleship. And there are five digits in the grip on discipleship. Okay. So this is what we need to do. We need to get a grip on discipleship. It's a helpful way to get rid of sin in your life. What do you do when you come across sin in your life? What do you do when you're tempted to sin? When you're tempted to be like that dog going back to its vomit, or like the pig going back to wallowing in the mire? What do you do when your kids or grandkids are flying off the handle and you just feel like blowing up, but you love these little tykes, but oh my goodness, what do you do? Well, the first thing that I need to do is stop. That's the first thing. We got five digits. First thing is to stop. Okay, quick reality check. Okay, if I don't stop, I will keep on sinning. So I need to stop and come up for air real quick. Quick perspective check. The second thing I need to do is think. Stop and then think. What am I to think about? Well, who am I in Christ? What is my new nature? Am I to shine like the sun or to be dull like the rock? What's going on here is what I'm thinking about. What's the temptation? What am I being tempted to do? So I'm thinking about really the Word of God. That's what I'm thinking about. And I need to be thinking about Scripture. How have I just sinned, or how am I about to sin? Thinking about God's Word. And then the third thing I need to do is pray. I need to connect with God. And you know what I do? My prayer at this point is, it's pretty profound. Help! Okay, that's it. Help! I'm sinking here, I'm going down fast. Help! I know you've made me to be a saint, but I still feel like sinning. Help me quick. So I'm connecting the truth of God's Word with the power of the Holy Spirit deep down in my heart. And then the fourth thing I need to do is talk. This is where, this is where I'm connecting with community. Okay, this is where I'm connecting with the body of Christ. It can be very helpful if you've got a sin, a temptation, a situation in your life that is kind of ongoing, like we all do. Sometimes it is very helpful to talk with a wise Christian friend about my sin or temptation to sin. Now, you're being discreet about this. You're not, you know, getting on Twitter and, you know, posting to the world all the sin. You're not airing your dirty laundry or anything like that. Be discreet, a wise Christian, and their counsel, prayers, and fellowship can be powerful helps in the sanctification process. And what I'm doing here now is I've connected with the Word of God, a means of God's grace in my life. I've connected with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit by prayer. And now when I talk to a trusted Christian friend, I'm allowing Jesus Christ to minister to me through His body. Very, very helpful. The church. That's it. That's it. And then fifth of all, number five is decide. Choose. Okay. The fifth thing I need to do is to choose to do what would make me most deeply happy. Okay. So the Christian who's praying, God, take away my anger. I still have this tendency. I want to blow up. Deep down, you know there's a greater desire not to be angry. You know there's a greater desire to be slow to anger. You know, deep down in that new heart, the new you, the new creation that God has made you to be, there's a desire for the things of God that are much stronger than the desires of the flesh. They're much more lasting than the desires of the flesh. Okay, we're not choosing to do the thing that would get me through the night or just make me feel better in the moment, but choose to do the thing that would make you most deeply happy. And when you get a grip on discipleship, I found that more often than not, I wind up doing the right thing. Very helpful to balance the being and the doing, and to then experience all of those blessings, the blessed life of those who hear God's word and do it. So now we know why Tom wasn't really that happy. He was going about things in the wrong way. Tom stopped looking for happiness in good circumstances and started looking for happiness in hearing and doing God's word. And as Tom did this, he realized his big problem was that he was hooked on pornography. It felt good in the moment, but terrible afterwards. And so he decided to go see three counselors. First, he went to counselor Being. And Counselor Being just told him to pray and ask God to take the desire for the pornography away. In theory, according to Counselor Being, Tom would have some crisis experience and magically he would enter into the victorious Christian life. The emphasis was on being, not doing. Sanctification would be sudden, but that didn't work. So he decided to go see a second counselor, Counselor Doing. And you know what Counselor's Doing advice for Tom was this. Just gut it out. Okay, just gut it out. You'll always be a sinner, Tom. You just need to obey God's word, and when you don't, feel really bad. Okay, so that's Counselor Doing's advice. The emphasis was on doing, not being. Sanctification would be progressive, which I do believe in progressive sanctification, but this approach just on doing just didn't work for Tom. So he goes to visit the third counselor, being, then doing. And this third approach, the grip on discipleship, seeks to balance the being and the doing. And Tom began to experience victory, and here's how it worked. When the temptation to get alone on the computer when no one else was around came, he stopped. And he thought about who he was in Christ as a saint, as a man who had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, a man who is robed in the righteousness of Christ, as a man who had been forgiven by God. And he thought about how that temptation would bring forth death. Then he prayed and he asked God for help. He talked with a good, trusted Christian friend about his sin, and he chose to do what would make him most deeply happy. To delight himself in his wife and to forsake the digital harlot. And for the first time in a long time, Tom began to enjoy the blessed life. He was hearing the word of God and doing it and observing it. It was like seeing his face in a mirror and then doing something about it. Our take-home truth this morning is this. Since the key to a blessed life is hearing and obeying God's word, we should do both. How? This is all, it's living into our identity in Christ. That's how. Like we are perfected people positionally before the Lord. He is perfected by one offering forever, them that are sanctified. We're living into our identity in Christ and by getting a grip on discipleship. And as we do so, our lives will be like trees planted by the rivers of water. The leaf will not fade. The fruit will come forth in its season. Whatsoever we do will prosper. Our lives will be like houses that are built upon the rock. The storms will come, the winds will blow, the waves will pound, but the house will stand because we're hearing and doing the words of Jesus. It's Jesus on the blessed life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and just how richly blessed we are as Christians. Father, as we go forth here today, or even before we get up and go on to the next thing, we just want to reflect upon the truth of your word. We want to respond to this revelation of who you are and what you've done appropriately, and that is to worship you, to thank you, to be like that one leper who came back and fell at your feet and just said, thank you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks this morning. Pray for these, your people. Thank you for Jerome Prairie Bible Church. And ask, Father, that they would be hearers and doers of your word, and that they would be richly blessed, supremely blessed, by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.